The question marks in the title just need to be there. The title of the message today. How can trials be a blessing? I did briefly refer to, to trials last week. This is James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 we're looking at today. Trials are just that, aren't they? They are times of real anguish, a stretching of our ability to cope with life's challenges. They're a time when feelings of helplessness, emptiness, even despair can set in, aren't they? Well, please look with me in your notes at the two quotes that are there right at the beginning. In fact, I'd like you to read them out with me one at a time. The first one is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and it tells us that trials for a Christian are normal. You see it there? Please, let's read it together. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not may, but will be persecuted. Is that really true? Have you ever experienced that in your life? It may sound extreme to say that, but you see, Paul's not only referring to himself and other Christian leaders in the first century. If you read the chapter, he's speaking about ordinary people living everyday lives in what he calls the last days, chapter 3, verse 1. That is, the era of the church. He wasn't having a bad day. He was warning and teaching young Timothy and passing on what he knew to be the case. Please stick with me this morning. It's not an unusual message. I haven't had a bad week. I've had a very full but important week. I'll aim to explain as we go what these trials can be. Now, the second quote from Jesus' own lips assures us that yes, we will have trials, we will have troubles, but all will work out well. However, let's read it. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, it does work out well. And because Jesus has overcome, so will we. Now again, Jesus isn't speaking only about the immediate future for those first generation followers of his 12 apostles. Some have tried to get out of it by saying, oh, that's whom he's talking about there. No, because if you look earlier in these chapters, he's talking about everyone, anyone who wants to follow me is going to be in trouble with worldly people. Of course, the immediate future for his followers is in his mind, but it's not restricted to them. Now that word trouble there that Jesus uses, it's a kind of pressure which is used, and I should have, I didn't bring a grape up here. It's used to squeeze the juice out of a grape to get it all out. Now this sounds like a very gloomy start to this message this morning, doesn't it? Well, how can James teach then, if that's true, what we've just looked at together, that these trials, these tests, these pressures are to be considered pure joy? When we encounter these various trials or tests, we are to consider them pure joy. Please come with me to James 1. We're going to look at verses 2 to 4 today. He's not speaking about general trials which most people come up against in their lives in this world. You know, the cranky bank manager that won't give you a loan, the difficulties and disappointments of crops that don't come to full potential. You know, I won't even trivialise it beyond that. But, you know, those kind of trials which can affect and afflict the godly and the ungodly. No. He is specifically and specially referring to those trials that we experience because and only because we are followers of the Lord Jesus. Well, firstly, he says that there were tests that God's people faced then, and I'm summarising them very quickly. They faced tests from fellow Jews, and he doesn't summarise them here because he knew it. He was experiencing, he was living it then. Fellow Jews believed that when people worshipped Jesus as Messiah, God's anointed king, they were blaspheming because they were worshipping a mere man as if he were God. The Jews also thought that when Christians set aside or felt it was absolutely unnecessary now to follow the strict observance of the Mosaic law, and in particular, and the general impositions that the Pharisees had put on it, that this was to deny strict Jewish culture. But these believers not only faced the opposition, the hostility of fellow Jews, and most of them were Jews, but they also faced charges of disloyalty from Gentiles all around them, who thought that they were disloyal because they were saying Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. You see, there was a worship of the Roman emperor as God. And so when Christians said, no, there's only one God and his name is Jesus, these people thought, well, you're revolutionaries, you're disloyal to the state. And not only that, but there were false rumours spread around that Christians were cannibals. They ate the flesh and blood at their Passover, at their what we would call Lord's Supper. So that was what they faced then. And the question is, my dear ones, do we face trials now, tests of our faith now? Well, before I go on to that, we're going to sing a lovely hymn of John Newton's, number 84. I haven't forgotten, we're going to sing that. When troubles come, when troubles arise and dangers make us frightened. Number 84.
Though troubles arise and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the Scriptures assures us the Lord will provide. The birds without barn or storehouse are fed, from them let us learn to trust for our bread. God's saints, what is needed shall not be denied, as long as it's written, the Lord will provide. His call we obey, like Abram of old, not knowing our way, but faith makes us bold. For though we are strangers, we have a good guide, and trust in all dangers, the Lord will provide. No strength of our own or goodness we claim, yet since we have known the Saviour's great name, in this our strong tower for safety we hide. The Lord is our power, the Lord will provide.
So I understand that what I'm doing here is, it seems awfully remote in a way, but this week there are the general trials or tests that the church faces, and we face it both from inside the professing church and from outside. Next week, we're looking more in general terms at what James went on to talk about from verse 5 onwards. But the tests, anyhow, God's people face today. Well, first of all, we face a charge of narrow bigotedness from both inside and outside the church. When we speak up for the things that are mentioned there, Jesus as unique Son of the only God, God's word as authoritative for life, the truth that creation happened as recorded in Genesis, the distinct character of marriage and the family these days. There are some people inside the church that say, oh, look, that's a bit extreme, that's a bit old world. And outside the church too. Well, you've been, if those of you who follow the discussion around outside, you will know that people don't like that. It's too narrow, it's old-fashioned, it's passé. And you might say, well, Stefan, so what? Well, the point is, if you go outside these walls and talk to members of your family, and I know some of you do, you get tarred with the same brush, right? So you are tested, you are tried, you are called various things. And some people will tolerate you, and that's good. And other people will isolate you. And I've certainly had that experience in my family. I've had people say to me, well, don't talk like that. You know, if you keep talking like that, I won't talk to you. Right? And maybe some of you have had the same thing, and you've shut up. And I say that not to be rude, but sometimes we do have to. And it's a balance as to what you do. Okay, so there's pressure on us. Whereas what we say is not extreme or unusual, but it's just that the world doesn't want to hear it. Right? There's pressure. All right. Then, of course, there's the challenge of false teaching. And those of us who've been doing our Bible study, there's always been false teaching inside the church and outside. False teaching which says that all religions are basically the same, and therefore, we can't do evangelism anymore because, you know, we're offending people to say that Jesus is the only saviour. No, Buddha's fine. No, Muhammad's fine. The Jews are fine. How dare you say that there's only one way to God? You know, there are those people who teach that. And then, of course, there's the distortion of faith within the church from various sources. So there's that that's going on. And that tests us as to whether we're going to stand firmly on what the gospel is or whether we're going to compromise and say nothing. People do that. These are all trials and tests that the faithful Christian faces today. Then the third thing I've put there is there's a threat to freedom from government. I've actually corresponded with people in South Australia. There's a guy up at Port Lincoln whose name, I forget, David something or other, who's actually said to me, you are mentally ill if you believe the Bible to be the word of God. And there are people who actually, and of course we know that there have been people in the Soviet Union who have been imprisoned in mental institutions because they're Christians. Now that may seem a long way away, but this guy's at Port Lincoln. Right? So there are people who are actually saying that to hold Christian faith to be true is to be mentally ill. That's serious. Not majority, but it's certainly starting that view of reality. And then, of course, the fourth one is there's the apathetic view that is a trial to us if we're genuine Christians. Is the, oh yeah, sure, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, yeah, but I'll take him on my terms. And so the problem we then have is to know how to lovingly and caringly engage with those folk. Because, yes, on the surface they appear to be believers, brothers and sisters in the Lord, but they want their Christianity, as they say, on their terms. And so it's a consumer type of mentality. And it's hard to be a pastor to such people because you don't want to pressure them, certainly. but at the same time, they have no sense of responsibility or commitment to Christ, personal sacrifice or whatever. So I just lay those before you, not to be pessimistic, but to be realistic today. There are trials and tests for us. So James says, whenever you face these kind of trials and tests today, how should you respond? Keep your heads down till the trouble passes away. Basically, do what the world would do and say, oh, if you see trouble coming, avoid it. Jesus wants you to live and enjoy your life in this world. He wants you to stay living the compromise and conform to the world advice, the avoid it. No, he doesn't give that advice. Guys, he says, start getting out the wax dolls and sticking the pins in, the maintain the rage and prepare for vengeance against your enemies whenever you can stick it into them kind of advice, the hate your enemies kind of approach. No, he doesn't say that. Guys, these circumstances are a curse from the devil, who really rules this world, you know. We will only enjoy blessing and glory to come, the defensive, pious, woe is me, self-pitying approach. No, none of the above is advocated by James. He says, when you face various kinds of trials or tests, consider it pure joy. Wow. Now, why does he say that? Well, because they perform a service or a benefit for us. And he says that for two reasons. First of all, they purify the heart, verse 2, the inner core of our personality. Now, God permits these things in our lives. Now, some people don't think that. Some Christians, when they hit a speed hump in their lives, think that God is not pleased with them. I've just been reading recently through the book of Job in my Bible reading, and it's quite clear that his friends echo the sentiment of many, many Christians. And I've got to say, myself at times too, when something happens and times are difficult and I'm not sure what's happening, the instinctive thought process is to say, Lord, I'm displeasing you in some way. Lord, you're taking your hand off my life and I'm feeling abandoned here. Maybe I'm not doing what you want me to do. Some Christians see trials as a sign of God's displeasure, a sign that somehow he's lost control in their life or something like that. But that's not right. No. It's a sign, actually, that they're in God's will. Don't doubt his mercies. Don't doubt his promises when we go through times of difficulty. James calls them pure joy. Why is it pure and why is it joy? Remember when Jesus gave that famous parable of the soils? He said that worldly joy often produces enthusiasm for a short time, but then when trouble comes, what happens? People fall away. But when a true Christian experiences difficulties and they keep going through it, that's a proof and evidence that you're fair dinkum. The ultimate example of this, of course, that Jesus uses is best known by ladies who've had kiddies. Remember how he says that through the time of gestation or pregnancy, ladies usually experience some level of pain. Some experience more than others, but it is no doubt painful. But when that little one is born, that pain is set aside because of the joy that a little one is born into the world. How wonderful it is. And most of the time, that little one is a healthy little baby, and everyone rejoices. It's not to deny the pain, but when you feel the movement, you know that real life is there. And how lovely that is. Not for a moment would the Lord want me to say to us that we should be masochistic, that is, loving the pain the experiences of suffering. No. But they do point to and evidence the fact that we are real Christians. It takes a specific Christian approach to understand that. Whenever you face various kinds of trials because you are a Christian, then know that you're on the right track. They purify the heart and sort out whether we really are in the Lord. And then secondly, they fortify the character. See verses 3 and 4. It's not a negative sort of, I'm going to grin and bear it kind of thing. But you see, when trials come, the distinctive Christ-pleasing attitude leads eventually to the experience of growing maturity, eventually the day of Christ, which will be when our maturity comes to its completion. See how he puts it? The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. At the moment, I lack perfect patience. At the moment, I lack perfect wisdom. At the moment, I lack a lot of things. But when the day of Christ dawns, when he sees fit to place me in the company of the redeemed in heaven, that day will dawn and that maturing process will come to its completion. Is it easy always? No, the word easy is not here. Is it pleasant always? The word pleasant is not here. Is it necessary? The word necessary isn't here either, but it's the backdrop to these words, isn't it? Well, we've all experienced adversity, suffering, and difficulties just because we live in the world. That's not the question. We've all had those. But this is of a specific kind, isn't it, that we've been talking about this morning. Has it blurred our enthusiasm for actively serving the Lord and others, blunted the warmth and enthusiasm for our faith in God's goodness, or refined it? Softened our heart so that we're growing in our appreciation for God's promises and expectation of that great day of completion in glory. Truly, as Paul reminds us from Romans 5, because we have been declared right with God through Christ, we can now rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In fact, as Peter reminds us also, if we suffer as a Christian, we need not be ashamed, but praise God that we bear his name. There's more to say about trials, and that will be done next week, and along the lines of verses 5 down to 12. But today I just want to finish by saying, yes, I'm not saying tests are easy, they never are. But what I am saying is I pray that this would be a great encouragement to us to persevere, to keep on keeping on in a gracious way with not a manufactured but a genuine smile of gratitude to God on our face, because we know the one who holds us securely, firmly in his hand, and he understands what we're going through, whatever those circumstances are, even though not a single other human being may understand. He promises to bring us through. And on the day when the Lord Jesus is revealed, to complete that work that he's begun in us, and to say at that day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. How wonderful, how patient, how gracious of him to do that. Tests are not easy, of whatever kind they are, but it's well worth it as we pray. persevere in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your kindness and your mercy to us. Thank you for showing us the way and for giving us not a message of grim determination, but a message of gracious perseverance to hang on to when days are dark and dim, and a light to shine brightly in front of us to keep us keeping on the road. For some, life can appear nothing but dark and gloomy, whilst for others things can appear easier, but may not be so, but can appear so. But thank you that through the trials, through the tests, whatever may constitute them for us as individuals, you are there to hold us, to sustain us, the one whom we can turn to in prayer every step of the way. And we can indeed consider them pure joy, as James says, because we know that every time we're tested, you give us grace to hang on, and to not only hang on, but to grow through it and to look forward to the time when you will receive us home to yourself in glory. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us and your grace for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to end today by singing a hymn that's in the minor key, but it does have a confidence about it, a solidity about it that is encouraging. It's number 558. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side.
Tears. still my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last.
And now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen.
Now unto him who is able to keep, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty.